Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Good morning. Happy Easter. It's so good to see you guys. It's Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate what Jesus did. You know, I'm just going to go ahead and jump right into it. On this Easter Sunday, it's really all about Jesus. I love the scriptures that Bertina read earlier. We're just going to talk about Jesus today and what makes Jesus so different. What makes Christianity so different from every other religion? And this day, Easter, is actually the foundation of all that we believe about Jesus. I mean, Jesus was an amazing individual. Just on human terms, he was amazing. For some of you who remember, who were alive back in 2000 when they had the big, you know, the Y2K, and everybody, at least in the West, was scared because, you know, Jesus died 2,000 years ago and computers can't last past 2,000 years or something like that. But anyway, both in the U.S., both Time Magazine and Newsweek Magazine, which were like the big magazines at the time, came out with these articles in 1999 in the run-up to 2000. And so Time Magazine had this thing, Jesus at 2000. Their quote about Jesus was this: it would require much exotic calculation to deny that the single most powerful figure, not merely in these two millenniums, but in all human history, has been Jesus of Nazareth. That was their take, year 2000. Newsweek Magazine said this. They called it Jesus, the man of the millennium. He said, by any secular standard, Jesus is the dominant figure of Western culture. Like the millennium itself, much of what we now think of as Western ideas, inventions, and values finds its source or inspiration in the religion that worships God in his name. Art and science, the self and society, politics and economics, marriage and the family, right and wrong, body and soul, all have been touched and often radically transformed by Christian influence. And so if we go, if you're any kind of a historian, you go back through just human history and you see the radical changes, at least in our generation, that Jesus made upon all of human history. We see that Jesus, just as a human figure, stands out above all the rest. But what makes him different from every other religious figure? And here's the thing, what sets him apart is what we celebrate today, that Jesus rose from the dead. That's something that no other religious leader did. You can go to Medina and you can find the remains of the tomb to Muhammad. You can go to many places and find the remains of the Buddha. You know, they have different, what do they call it? Stupa, that's right, stupa, that's the name. For like his tooth or ashes, and they're spread throughout China and India in particular. But when you look for Jesus, all we have is an empty tomb and his claim that he rose from the dead. That he said, I'm actually not just a religious leader. I'm actually not just like any other exceptional human prophet, but I'm God himself, the Son of God. And so today we're just going to look at that. What did Jesus say? How did it happen? What's the evidence? And what does that mean for us today? This resurrection, this Easter that we celebrate. In Christianity, this is the high point, the biggest day, because it's what sets him apart. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gift of Jesus who came and who rose from the dead after dying for our sins, and then who gave us the promise of your Holy Spirit, who dwells with us and who's here with us even now. And we're so thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who you gave to teach us, to lead and guide us. And Lord, in these next few minutes, we just take a moment and we invite your Holy Spirit to speak to each and every one of our hearts. That today as we gather and as we share from the scriptures in these next few minutes, that Lord, it would be more than just information, that the voice of your Holy Spirit speaking to our spirits would be life transformative, We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 6, the verses that Bertina read earlier, beginning in verse 1. We're just going to go through some of the eyewitness accounts. Mark was actually the youngest of all the gospel writers, and it said that his gospel was written first of all the other gospels, maybe just because he was younger and wanted to be first and just had all that, you know, fire and ready to go, you know, so he's just writing and writing and writing. Maybe his computer was just faster, not sure. But biblical historians say that his gospel was the first of the gospels written. But he was just a young man. He was the youngest of all the gospel writers, and just a young man when Jesus walked the earth. But he was there. And so here's what he said. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended. So in Jewish custom, the day begins at sundown and it goes to the next sundown. And their Sabbath went from Friday evening to Saturday evening. Our Sabbath has shifted to Sunday because it's the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. And so we shifted from celebrating the Sabbath on Saturdays to celebrating the Lord's Day on Sundays in honor of that being the day that Jesus rose from the dead, okay? And so it says here, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Now, at this point in time, there's actually nobody who believed that Jesus was the Son of God who would rise from the dead. They were going there not to go and meet a risen Jesus. They were going there not to wait till he came back like he said he would. They were going there to prepare his body, to anoint his body for burial, because in Jewish customs, they would always embalm the body and wrap it up. They didn't burn the bodies, but they buried them. Oftentimes, in Jesus' case, in a cave. And so you would embalm the body. And because Jesus was killed just before Sabbath and no work could be done in Jewish custom on the Sabbath day, they had to quickly bury his body, put him away in the cave. And so they just put some light embalming to begin with, and then they put him in the tomb. And then these women said, we need to go back and properly embalm his body. But they had to wait till the end of the Sabbath because no work was allowed on the Sabbath day. They had an extremely religious culture. So here they're going, expecting to find the dead body of Jesus. Verse 2 says, very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, well, who will roll away the stone from us, from the entrance to the tomb? And so this is actually one of the factual evidences of Jesus rising from the dead, is that they had this huge stone that would take multiple men to move. And here these women are going to the grave, to the tomb, to try to roll away this stone that covers the door. And they're saying, okay, we're not going to be able to move that stone. How are we going to do this? Okay. And then in verse 4, but as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside, that the grave had been opened. And we know that Jesus' disciples weren't brave enough to go out and do it. We know that the Roman soldiers, they had no interest in letting Jesus out. They wanted to make sure that he didn't fulfill the prophecies spoken about him. See, it's almost as if the Romans believed more in Jesus' prophecies than Jesus' followers. The Romans were like, well, you know, and they're really more at the prompting of the Jewish religious leaders who said he prophesied that he would rise from the dead. So they actually put Roman guards, the number one military in the world, their soldiers outside. Not only was the big stone there, but they had soldiers protecting it, saying, Jesus' disciples, they might come and try to steal the body just to try to keep the lie going. They're such radical believers. And so make sure we need to kill this lie once and for all. And so let's make sure that the tomb is secure. But God had rolled away the stone. And then the women, after they saw that Jesus had come and the body was gone, the women, the Bible says, ran back actually to the disciples and said, his body's gone. It's interesting because they did not even go back to thinking, I wonder if he rose from the dead. That was not their first thought. It says here, they went back and they told the other disciples and said, you know, his body's gone. And the disciples, when they heard about it, the story sounded like nonsense to the men. So they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. So here's Peter. Jesus has spent 3.5 years with Peter, demonstrating through healing the sick, through raising the dead, through casting out demons, declaring that I'm the Son of God. I have power actually over death. He raised the dead and he said, I am also going to rise from the dead. But when Peter came and they saw the empty tomb, he said, what could have happened? What could have happened? You know, and we think, well, the women should get some credit because they were the first ones to go to the grave. But they were going, not because they believed Jesus would rise from the dead. They were going there, of course, to take care of his dead body. And when they came to talk to the men about it, they're telling the men, and we might think, well, they're trying to convince the men, but the men didn't believe. But here's the truth. When Mary ran to find Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, that's John writing about himself, I'm the one who Jesus loved. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. And so when Mary them, when they found Jesus' body gone, they thought someone had stolen his body. And to the Jewish leaders, when the Roman soldiers came to them and said, hey, the body's gone, what do we do? Normally what would happen is if a Roman soldier fell at an excitement like that, it would be kicking out of the army, most likely death for them, especially a special assignment like that. But instead, the Jewish leader said, you know what, just tell them that his disciples came and stole the body. And so here, Mary and the women, they're agreeing, actually thinking, what's the most plausible thing? Someone must have stolen the body. Well, we know it's not us, and we know it's not the disciples. Those men are just a bunch of scaredy cats, you know? But someone stolen his body. Who could have stolen his body? And they never thought, well, maybe it was the Jewish leaders because they didn't want Jesus to rise from the dead. I mean, nobody was thinking Jesus was going to rise from the dead except the Jewish leaders who were doing everything they could to prevent it. So today, if you are a skeptic, if you're thinking, I don't really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, I don't really believe that Jesus was who he said he was, or even if you're a believer in Jesus, but you start to think, I don't know if Jesus will really do what he said, the promises that are in the Bible. I'm not sure that he'll heal me or help me or rescue me. I'm not sure that he loves me. I'm not sure that he's actually forgiven all of my sins and will wipe the shame and the stain away. If you're a skeptic today, you're in good company, because all of Jesus' followers were at best doubtful. But even when people told them, eyewitnesses said, we met Jesus after he rose from the dead. Many of them, their first response was, no way. I don't believe it. I won't believe it until I see him with my own eyes. And so for all you skeptics, welcome to the club. Because not only were Jesus' closest followers skeptics, most all of us who are his followers at different times, we have struggled. And maybe even now we're struggling with doubt. John chapter 20, verse 19 says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. I love that story. So Sunday night, after the women come back and tell him, and actually some other disciples that had met Jesus on a road, as they were walking home away from Jerusalem, Jesus ended up walking alongside them and revealed himself to them. And they kept running back to the disciples. So the women said, he's not there. Mary said, hey, I met Jesus at the grave and he sent me to tell you guys. And then these other disciples said, we've met Jesus. The disciples are still like, no. And they're still like in fear for their lives. If the Jewish leaders could kill Jesus, what do they do to us? And so they're hiding in a locked room, and then Jesus shows up. And they are scared, right? Not because they believe, wow, Jesus came back, and we think, you know, and we're ashamed. They weren't ashamed and scared because what is Jesus going to do to us because we didn't believe him. And we told all these guys who told us he was alive. We said no. But no, he says, instead of that, they said, but the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. In other words, even when Jesus himself showed up, their first response was, no, you died. You're crucified. I saw you getting put into the tomb. There is no way that you're here now. This must be a ghost. And I love this. Jesus says, why are you frightened? mean, you can almost imagine him just kind of poking fun at them. Why are you frightened? I mean, the ghost shows up, Jesus shows up, and in a locked room, right, Jesus just appears. Because Jesus hadn't done that to them before. So it's a whole new experience for Jesus just to appear in a locked room, through the walls, through the doors, however he came in. And so Jesus is like, why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? I love how Jesus, every time he comes in, like the time they were in a boat in the middle of the night trying to cross the Sea of Galilee, Lake Tiberias, and the storm comes up and their boat is about to sink. And these are experienced fishermen who fish at night. So they're used to being on the lake at night. But they think, we're going down. And Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And then they wake up, Master, we're going down. And he's like, gets up and sees the waves and all the boat filling up the water. And his first question is it, what are you doing? His first question is, why are you afraid? It's like Jesus is clueless. But I don't think he's clueless. I think Jesus is just kind of poking fun at them. Because he is secure. And his goal is for you and I to have that same kind of peace. That when circumstances start going crazy, because they always do in life, we always have these moments of panic and fear and confusion that come into our life, either because, you know, business deal goes sideways, or we get a report from the doctor that just is bad news, or we come to a conflict and estranged from a family or friends, and these moments come into our lives that just fill us with pain and doubt and begin to turn our hearts away from God. And when we're in that midst of that panic, Jesus wants us to learn how to walk with peace. Because that's what Jesus said, I've come for. And as he left, he said, that's what I'm leaving with you. I'm the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit is known as the Spirit of Peace. That's why the dove, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, is also the symbol of peace. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes to bring peace. And the Bible says that we all walk now with the Holy Spirit in us. As Christians, that's what happens. The Spirit of God comes to us and we walk with that same Holy Spirit for the purpose of walking in peace. That when everyone else is freaking out, I mean, here's the disciples, all their hopes and dreams, 3.5 years they gave to following Jesus, thinking that he would be the Messiah. And for thousands of years, the Jews had looked for a Messiah. It was written all throughout their scriptures about the day when the Messiah would come. And they thought Jesus is fulfilling all the prophecies that are written in scriptures, thousands of year old ancient writings, and Jesus is fulfilling them one after another, and he's healing sick people and he's multiplying bread, and we're just seeing demon possessed people that no one could control. Jesus comes and in one word he sets them free, and they come right back into normalcy. Astounding things that Jesus did. People who had carried guilt all of their lives, Jesus would come with just one word, the shame and the guilt would be gone. This is what Jesus came to do. This is what they had seen for 3.5 years. They had left everything. They had left family. They had left their professions. They had left the society as they knew it to walk with Jesus, thinking that he was the Messiah. They were all in. I mean, it's like you took your life savings and put it all into cryptocurrency and then found out that it was a fraud and that you had no more life savings. You know that feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach when everything drops out? You feel like a fool and you feel devastated. And this is what they're walking through. They're walking through this pain. Jesus said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets in the Psalms must be fulfilled. So Jesus actually told them, hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. He actually told them how he was going to die. He told them exactly how long he was going to stay in the grave and that he was then going to be raised from the dead by the power of God. So Jesus had explained all of this from the scripture, showed them. This is not stuff that he wrote about himself. He said, this stuff has been written thousands of years before I even came. Jesus said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that the message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent, and you are witnesses of all these things. See, these disciples were just in total disbelief. That even when people came and said, hey, Jesus rose from the dead, I saw him. And the Bible says actually that he appeared to over 500 people in just one moment after he rose from the dead. But to many, many people, Jesus appeared. But at first, the disciples would not believe, even though he told them, even though it had been promised. And the Bible says that even after he showed up to them, there was, some worshiped him and some still struggled with doubt. And you and I, when pain comes into our lives, when disappointment hits our lives, I've seen people who've been walking with Jesus and who Jesus has done amazing things in their lives. And I've seen them just turn away from God because of pain and disappointment and stop following Jesus. And that's just exactly what the disciples did, because of the pain, because of the confusion, because of the shame that was in their lives, saying we're following Jesus and now he was just stripped naked and hung out in front of all of the public to see. This is the guy we thought would be our Messiah, would come and rule and deliver us from Roman oppression. But the exact opposite thing happened. And in our lives, we will all experience these moments of pain, moments of disappointment, moments of confusion, even as Christians. But the good news is that because of Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday, we can trust that no matter how bad it gets, God's promises will come to pass. God's word will be fulfilled. The tomb is truly empty. And I love that not only does he say that, but he says, guess what? You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be witnesses of this thing that's taking place. And history records that all 11 of the disciples, other than Judas, who betrayed Jesus, all 11 of them became such dedicated followers of Jesus and witnesses that they traveled throughout the known world preaching the gospel of Jesus. And all of them were killed for Jesus except for John, because when they tried to kill him, he just wouldn't die. Threw him in oil, they tried to kill him, and he just wouldn't die, so they exiled him. So you just go live on an island, you know. Not that living on an island is a bad thing. We love Taiwan. I grew up in Hawaii. I love living on the islands, you know. Not a bad exile. But you and I, we too are called to be witnesses. And I love just the eyewitness accounts. I mean, when you go back through it, if you just go back through the history, and there's great books that have been written that just go through all the archaeology and the logic and the history of it, and just compare it to all other history and logic, and say, beyond any reasonable doubt, the words of this gospel that Jesus rose from the dead have to be considered to be true. Eyewitnesses who lived at the time of Jesus reported it to be true. We read from John and Luke and Mark, who all lived at the time that Jesus said. Well, Luke didn't travel with Jesus, but he lived at that same time frame. And when he wrote the book of Luke, he interviewed all the men, the firsthand witnesses, people who walked with Jesus, to put the story together. Luke was the one, he was a doctor, and said, I'm going to put my doctor skills to use. Put together all the facts, do all the research, and put it all in one book so that you all can know the truth of what you believe. These eyewitnesses all said Jesus rose from the dead. And not only the Bible writers, but there's at least three extra biblical writers who also testified and said what these guys said is true. there's Polycarp, Clement, I forget the name of the last guy, some Greek or Latin name, but they're all ancient church fathers who knew these men. Two of them were disciples of John, and Clement of Rome was actually appointed as the first leader of the church in Rome by Peter himself. So these men, just being followers of Jesus, also attested to say everything written by these in the Gospels is true. And they believed it to the point of that all three of them were also martyred for their faith. So there wasn't some kind of conspiracy of guys saying, let's make up a story. They were all willing to die for what they believed because they knew it to be true. The guys I love most, though, I love the story of James, who was Jesus' brother, who at first was a great skeptic. Jesus' whole family rejected him. They said, you're crazy. I mean, if your brother started saying, you know, I used to be a carpenter, but now I'm the Son of God. It's like, they said, you're nuts, right? Just, especially my brothers, I said, you're not nuts. But then James said about his brother, he is the Lord. He is the Son of God. Those who knew him best turned from skeptic to follower. And Peter, the one who denied Jesus, who ran for his life, who boasted, I'm never going to deny, and then three times, right? And even to a little girl, it's like, no, I don't even know who Jesus is. Swore at her, you know. You're full of it. Get out of here. I love what he said. Peter in his book said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And I love here where he just says, we've been born again to a living hope. See, our hope is not in teachings that Jesus made. Our hope is not in miracles that Jesus did. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Peter saw all the miracles of Jesus firsthand. Peter heard all the teachings of Jesus firsthand. And yet when the moment of pain came into his life, he denied Jesus. When he met the risen Savior and understood that the resurrection was true, that Easter was based on a historical event that happened, changed everything. He said, I have a living hope. I don't have a hope just in some dead religious leader. I don't have a hope in just some great philosophies and teachings that have great wisdom. I don't just have hope in some miracles that have happened in distant places and far off times. He said, I've got a living hope. The Jesus that I followed rose from the dead and lives today. And that's the hope that's given to you and I. That's why we call becoming a Christian being born again, because we are born into the same hope that Peter talks about here. The hope that's built on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he says, we come into now an inheritance. Why do we come into inheritance? Because we are now become sons and daughters of God. Through Jesus' death on the cross, and through his rising from the dead, the Bible says that he was the firstborn of all of us, but that we also would also be born into God's family. And so you and I can become sons and daughters of God through the power of the resurrection. And that inheritance is not just like an earthly inheritance. You can go up and down with the stock market or be lost. But it says it's kept in heaven for you. This is what Peter declares. And I love that Peter says this, because actually Jews kind of were wishy-washy about heaven. Is it real? Is it that not real? It's something, but we don't know. Half the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, didn't believe in an afterlife. And half did. So for Jews, it wasn't a big thing. It wasn't a big deal. But here Peter says, heaven's a big deal. What changed his belief? Meeting the resurrected Jesus, who he knows is in heaven and is going to bring him there. And he goes on to say, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And see, we have a faith and a hope that is secure, not just because everything goes right in our lives. We have a faith and a hope that's secure because of who Jesus is, that he rose from the dead, that even though we go through the grave, there's life on the other side. So as believers, no matter how bad things get, I wish that Christianity meant we'd have no more problems, no more pain, no more disappointment. But actually, we have something even better. We have a faith that can carry us through the deepest pain, the deepest disappointment. And that's what gives us hope. That's what gives us faith. That's what allows us to cheer even in the moments of dark problems. That's why Paul and Silas, when they're in prison, beaten and in stocks, in a Roman prison, in the middle of the night, could just be singing worship songs to God. Why? Because nothing could hold them down. And God wants you to have a faith that nothing can defeat. God wants you to be a person who's not rocked by every little disappointment and change, but who rises above. Because that's not only the faith that we have, but it's the faith that the world around us needs. Too easily manipulated by pain and fear and shame. And God wants to set us free from the bondage to pain, bondage to fear, bondage to shame. That we don't live driven by those things, but rather we're driven out of love, driven out of hope. Knowing that God has a hope for every single human being. No matter how bad things get, there is hope for you. And there is hope for the people in your world. That's why Christians have always been known for going to the places that are the most downtrodden, the most broken places. That's why I love that Christians love to go where there's war. We love to go where there's disaster. We love to go to the marginalized and the oppressed. Because that's what faith and hope and love does. And that's the faith that's built on the resurrection. Quick story as we close. This is a Thursday night. We had dinner with my wife and I with Gina. Some of you know Gina. She's been with us the past 3 years. And just her story. She came here to Taiwan. She just had all kinds of physical problems that doctors didn't know how to deal with. Debilitating pain and illnesses. She came here for college and couldn't get up, go to class. And on Easter Sunday, I think it was 2000 before, in 2021, she was wanting to come to church. She had this pain in her back that was so debilitating. She couldn't go to class, couldn't ride a bike. And so her brother actually had to come with her and help her. She came to church, and as we prayed for her, that pain was immediately gone. The doctor said, we can't do anything for you. You're just going to have to live with it. And she was thinking, I'm just going to have to go back to Thailand and just exist because I can't function. God healed her. It's so amazing. But that's not the end of the story. 2023, a few weeks before Easter, last year before Easter, she was in a horrific accident. I mean, just gaping wounds. And from that, from those gaping wounds, she had just, it triggered like arthritic psoriasis all over her skin. She had these, I forget the name of these nodules that come up. And so she had multiple different autoimmune things going on. Doctor said there's really no cure for any of these. And so she had all these, you know, she had to cover her skin, cover her face, and then the ointment that they gave her for the wounds caused another allergic reaction, and so she just swole up and had edema. I mean, I don't know if you ever had edema. It is extremely painful. Her body just oozing liquid pain, and God healed her again. So good. She came here Easter Sunday. She came in just in pain, prayed for her. The pain immediately left. And her skin cleared up. where the doctor said there's no cure, there's nothing you can do, just try not to scratch it so much, take painkillers, take steroid shots to lessen the itching and the pain. And now, I mean, you know, now she's licking her, she's beautiful. And not only that, but from hardly being able to walk or travel or do anything, now she flies around the world. She works, she was selected by ASEAN and by the UN for all these different international groups to work on these international projects from amongst the world, like out of youth from young people from around the world, she was selected. And she's like, she's on these like UN atomic disarmament committees. And she's like, I don't know anything about that. But somehow they liked me. And so they chose me to be on it. And now she just headed to Japan on another assignment. And see, God doesn't want you just to get by. Everywhere she goes now, she's just like, I want to just share with people about Jesus and how miraculously he has worked in my life. And God wants to do the same kind of miracles in each and every one of our lives. And that's what the resurrection is all about. That whatever your pain is, God wants to meet you in that. God wants to not only set you free and heal you of that pain, but he wants you to soar with him. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for Jesus who rose from the dead. Father, today we just, Lord, we know it's more than just facts, more than just history, but that we serve a living Lord who can give us a living hope. And that, Father, all the teaching in the world doesn't add up to just one encounter with you. And our prayer today, Lord God, is that you would help us to open our hearts to you. Father, if we come here as with areas of doubt and skepticism in our heart, Lord, today we cry out for your help. And Lord, today you see the areas of pain in each life. Lord, you know the areas of doubt in each life. You see the places where we're skeptics. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit right now would meet us in that place. And Father, so we bring to you our areas of pain and we cry out and say, Lord, heal us. Meet us in the place of our disbelief. And bring healing. And just as you did to your disciples when you rose from the dead, God, may you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Father, today we're so grateful for Jesus' death on the cross, his blood shed for us, that we can be forgiven of our sins, the doubts and the fears that we have. And Lord, we confess our sins to you. We confess our doubts and our skepticism to you. We confess our pain to you. And we say, Lord Jesus, forgive us. Lord Jesus, heal us. Lord Jesus, come and renew faith in us. I pray you open our eyes to the reality that you are a living Lord. So Jesus, come. We invite you to come into our hearts, Lord. We want even our pain and our disappointment to draw us closer to you rather than to cause us to withdraw from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.